Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here this evening. We're going to spend our second and final night discussing Israel, the concept of Israel, the nation of Israel, what's going on like with Israel and the church, Israel today, Israel the future. I don't want to say this is, I'm going to give some answers, I'll give some verses. That doesn't mean it's going to be the final answer on all of this. But a couple of the things that comes up, and this is right on your notes, and this is not necessarily what Paul thought right here, but it's what Paul addressed in the New Testament or what we saw. There was a group that had the Judaizer view, there was a group that had the Gentile Christian view, and then we're going to have, you know, another, like an in Christ view, that more of what we're going to look at and Paul will describe. The issue is going to come up with however you answer it in the you know, the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD and Israel in the New Testament, what happens today when Israel comes back as a nation? Is this the end times? Is this just, you know, people claiming to be Israel and they've actually, you know, been set aside and somehow they've regrouped? Or is this preparations for the end times? And you've got a spectrum, as you know, of, and even like we were talking last week, that Iran was playing some audio, some of our own podcasters, as they described Israel, because they think Israel has passed away, and the church, the believers, are the replaced Israel. Then there are those that believe God is going to always honor Israel and restore Israel. We should honor Israel. But yet, at what point? I mean, like, we follow them blindly, like they can do no wrong. They're God's chosen people. Or are they, you know, in preparation for what God's going to do yet in the future? And so there's this spectrum. We could go to the extreme, blindly follow Israel because they're God's chosen people, or reject Israel because they've rejected Christ and been replaced by the church. I will say both those views are wrong. You can't just reject Israel, because it sure seems like, we'll look at some verses, that there's a plan for Israel in the future. Now, where we're at in time, you know, I've got some ideas, some opinions, but I don't know where we're at. But that the church has flat out replaced Israel, that's a hard sell, I think. For myself, at least. So here we go. We've looked at some things last week, but on these notes right here, the first thing, the Judaizers, and this is what Paul dealt with in the New Testament, and the Judaizers summed up like this: the coming of Christ created no change. This is what they would have believed. And we got some disciples that would have been tempted to dabble in this. You remember Paul had trouble with this group in Galatia. Men from James in Jerusalem came up to the Galatian church and started revamping the entire church doctrine, the entire church, you know, handbook on what was to be done, because they thought you had to become Jewish to accept the Messiah. You had to, in a sense, convert to Judaism so you could receive the Messiah. And that would be the Judaizers' view. And that's where they got, you know, all the Gentiles had to start getting circumcised. And then they had the big Jerusalem council, and Paul goes down for that. But their idea was the coming of Christ created no change in Israel's standing and covenants. It was the fulfillment of them. Israel was still the elect nation. Gentile converts must join Israel by circumcision and then, of course, follow all the other laws. And Gentile converts must join church by baptism. This would be the way they would do it. And that took root. That was a problem in Galatia. But wherever Paul went and met with the synagogue, when there was believers in Christ, and again, you can be sympathetic. How are you going to navigate your way through that? We're Jews. We have a synagogue. It's our Messiah. It's our scriptures. He's come to us. Oh, now we can abandon the temple and just not go to the temple anymore. What would have happened if the temple had not been destroyed in 70 AD and there was still a temple in Jerusalem today? How confusing would that be? Or was that a mistake and God's been trying to build the temple back over all these years? Anyway, the Judaizers, that was one group. The polar other side was the Gentile Christians. They taught Israel had forfeited her status. It's like, okay, they've crucified the Messiah. His blood be on us and on our children. And okay, Israel is no longer in the picture. They were a type and shadow. They're removed from history. We now have the church. God had established in Christ a new Gentile order of salvation by grace through faith, no law, no works. Now, we would agree that God has a Christian church. This right here, Gentile, would be a little confusing because the Gentiles can come to Christ and the Jews can come to Christ. And so what you actually have is what we call the church, which is believers in the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ, and they can come, and now they're going to come by faith, and both Jews and Gentiles can come, and they're in the church. Now, I think we would all agree with that. There's a church. Jews and Gentiles can belong to the church, but we still have this nagging question right here. What about Israel? Now, again, the easy answer is, well, they've passed away. They're no longer there. Just ignore them. Or, again, are they coming back? When do they come back? And how do we treat them when they come back? Here's Paul's response. Some simple things kind of lay this down on page one. Paul's response to, I would say, right here, in the sense that the Gentile Christians, that the Jews no longer are part of it, that's an error. That you've got to become Jewish, that's an error. So we would reject these ideas. But Paul made this, it appears, Christ is the center of God's purpose. It's not a people group. You don't join Israel to get saved. It's Christ. In Genesis, Galatians 3:16, quoted from Genesis, now the promises made to, and then it goes on to say, and to your offspring, who is Christ. And so the promises, Paul is saying from Galatians, are made to Abraham and his offspring. And Paul makes it clear in Galatians that his offspring is Christ. That's who the promises were made to. And Matthew presents this way. There's a little chart. You've got Old Testament verses to Israel, and then Christ, in a sense, is walking in the same pattern. They both go to Egypt, and that's Matthew. You know, Jesus went to Egypt in fulfillment of the prophecy. God's son then was brought out of Egypt. Well, that was Israel being brought out of Egypt, but he also brought Jesus back out of Egypt. They passed through the water. And Matthew 3:13-17. And then 1 Corinthians 10:1-2 is an interesting verse. You know, when they parted the Red Sea, Israel went through the water. Well, 1 Corinthians says this, and again, it's not exactly tied together, but you can kind of see where Paul's leading this, that all the promises made to Israel are going to be fulfilled in Christ. Israel's, in a sense, is going to become secondary, and the focus has to be on Christ. So here it is, 1 Corinthians 10:1-2, 1-5. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them and the rock was Christ. Now again, you can get into, is this figurative? Is he actually there? But the point is, everything that they, all their strength, all their going through the sea, all their refreshing, the water, the food, that was all coming from Christ. Now, not Jesus, the baby born in the manger, but the person who would be born in the manger, who was going to be the bread of life for all mankind, be the sacrifice on the cross. They were already tapping into that person in the Old Testament as he was there providing for them. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. Now that's very interesting, that followed them, and the rock was Christ. In the Pharisee teaching, the Jewish teaching, there the idea was that there is a rock that followed them, because there always is going to be a rock. In they're always in the wilderness. There's always a rock that Moses strikes, Moses speaks to. There's a rock that, you know, water's coming from. And what why is there always a rock? It was Christ. It was the Messiah following them through the wilderness. Again, this is the only place we get that in the Bible here. So, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. They're both tempted in the wilderness. Deuteronomy, Israel, and Matthew 4 gives the law or instruction from a mountaintop. And you've heard this example before. Moses received the law from a mountain, but then Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, I'll just read part of it here, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. Now, if you've been there, it's not a mountain like Mount Sinai. It's a hill. It's a slope up the hill. but it's called the mountain here. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you have the Beatitudes, and it continues, and it says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law. Now, this is an important line. Jesus tells them, I have not come to abolish the law, that means the law of Moses, or the first five books, or the prophets, that refers to the rest of the Old Testament. So when he says the law and prophets, he would be saying, in our language, we'd say the Old Testament. But he calls it the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then the prophets, that begins with, you know, the historical dot Joshua and the rest of the prophets. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, if you're fulfilling something, that means everything before was just a type or a shadow or pointing, or it was an empty case ready to be filled, but wasn't useful yet. But when he comes, he fills that case. He fulfills the promises. He fulfills the types and the shadows. In other words, that was not useful, but when he comes, it's now a useful kit. It's a useful toolbox because it's full. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And I haven't come to throw the toolbox away. I've come to fill the toolbox so you can use it. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, now this is again a huge verse, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now the scribes and Pharisees were busy about the law or the empty toolbox, all the details, trying to be exactly perfect to fill the box themselves. And Jesus didn't say, well, they shouldn't even be trying to be righteous. He just says, they're trying to fill the toolbox by themselves. And unless your righteousness exceeds the Pharisees, now again, that's, even as a kid, that was kind of an intimidating verse. Unless my righteousness, if you don't have an understanding, unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, you know, as a 12-year-old kid, a 16-year-old kid, a 22-year-old kid, 65-year-old kid, I'm not really trying to fulfill any of the laws. I'm not even trying. Again, a little more now than I was back then, if you want to talk about righteousness. But it's like these guys, their whole life circled around their religious activity, and they're not going to make it. And unless your activity exceeds them, you'll never make it in the kingdom of heaven. And it's like, well, I have no intention of being like a priest or a monk or dedicate my life to just sitting in a room praying and fasting. I mean, these guys just dedicated themselves to the law, and God, Jesus says, that's not good enough. Well, go back to the empty toolbox. They're trying to fill the empty toolbox. How are you going to exceed them in righteousness? Well, I'm going to fast longer. I'm going to obey more laws. It's like, no, you're missing the point. You're going to have to receive Christ, who is, again, the fulfillment. So you've got Israel and their law, but Christ is coming by, in a sense, is fulfilling it. He's the real deal. Turn the page. It says, God's people and the Old Testament must be understood as centered in Christ. Now, I've got some basic points as we try to figure this out. Is God's people in the Old... I'm going to erase this right here because I want to use the board. This is right there at the end or later on. This is important for us today because Israel is a nation in the Old Testament. So when we talk about Israel, we have to admit there's a nation in the Old Testament called Israel. So at some point, and this is the slippery part, sometimes when the Bible says Israel, it's talking about the nation of the Old Testament. Again, it's split into Judah and northern Israel. And so that's some verses are talking about that. So this is what makes this difficult. You can't just say, when it talks about Israel, it's talking about believers in Jesus Christ. No, it's not. David did not rule the believers in Jesus Christ. He ruled the nation of Israel. Moses led Israel out of the wilderness. God promised Abraham he'd become a great nation. He didn't say he's going to become a great church or a bunch of believers. So there is this, in context, a nation in the Old Testament called Israel. And if you start... this is where cults come from. When you start flipping these around, you can take all your church verses and say we're talking about Israel, or you take all these verses and say we're talking about the church. It's like, and I'm not going to be able to like say, and I explain it to you exactly. Even in my own mind, there's an extreme here, There's an extreme here. The rest of all the verses are talking about the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Then there's going to be a clearly a future nation that is restored. And this is two times at least. Because we already saw that Israel, if it be the Assyrian destruction, dispersion, and then the Babylonian captivity, go. And there's prophecy that they'll be back. And they were. Okay, there's already been, there's already been a restored Israel. And that would be, you know, Ezra, Nehemiah's king, and, you know, then eventually the Maccabees and then the disciples, and you got your New Testament. So that is one new restored, but then they fall again in 70 AD, and it sure seems to me like there's going to be another restored Israel. So when it talks about Israel, if it be in prophecy, if Old Testament prophecy, even Old Testament prophecy can be talking about the nation of Israel, the restored nation of Israel from Babylonian captivity, or the restored Israel from that we saw in 1948 that's there today, or yet future. I mean, then it's like, we don't know the future. I mean, what else is going to, we got some prophecies, but I mean, I put myself in the category of the disciples. Well, I don't, because they're smarter than me. But Jesus is face-to-face teaching them, and not one of them understood. Well, not one of them was standing by the empty tomb saying, well, today he's going to come out of the tomb. Today I want to be there and you know, get the first selfie with Jesus. It's like all of them were surprised. And he was teaching them face-to-face, so they, in a sense, did not fully understand it. They even asked him as he was ascending to heaven, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He goes, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know the times or seasons. But fortunately for you, Galen's here tonight, and I do know the times or seasons. It's like, well, if he tells the disciples, the last thing he tells them, it's like, it's not for you to know what's about to happen. This is what I told you to do. What happens after that, it has nothing to do with my assignment to you. But fortunately, I'm going to explain. It's like, I still don't know. So there's this whole future national Israel that's already come back, been destroyed, is promised to come back. Are they back? And how is that going to take place? And then we have a clear distinction here that the church has inherited the promises of the Messiah, the eternal life. We are members of the kingdom. What kingdom? The kingdom of God. You mean Israel? Well, yeah, in a sense, the spiritual Israel. So has the spiritual Israel replaced the restored Israel that's coming back? Well, there is an Old Testament nation. There is a restored coming back from Babylon. There's a restored yet in the future. We may be in the midst of that. And then there is the church. Now, all these verses, which one of those are they talking about? And that becomes the complicated part. And I'm giving you information. And I'm acting, not only say I'm acting, but I'm teaching like, okay, this is how it fits together. But understand, even as it's like putting Legos together, as you assemble this, it's like, wait, that I got to take this piece off and replace it with this piece. It fits now, but now it's time to put this piece on. It's like, oh, got to pull these three off to make, if you've ever worked with Legos, you know how you put them together, and you have to take and try to follow the directions. And so there is going to be some things here. So here we go, page 2. God's people and the Old Testament must be understood to be centered in Christ. So this whole thing, this is going to be useful for Paul's understanding of Israel. For example, here's some verses, Galatians 3:29. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Okay, so that's saying that we're now Israel. It says you're Abraham's offspring. But remember, the promises were made to Abraham's offspring, which was Christ. But now this verse says we are Abraham's offspring, so in Christ we're the offspring. Abraham is the father of all who believe. That's Romans 4. The faith of the centurion in Capernaum. Jesus said this himself in Matthew chapter 8. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion, this is a Roman soldier, Roman officer, came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. What a story. A Roman officer in the military, he's not close to home. Jesus hasn't come to Rome, but this officer is in Capernaum, in Jewish territory, and he says, come to my home and heal my servant. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word. Again, I'm not worthy. Does that mean I'm a sinner? Or does that mean I am not following the Jewish law? It's an unclear. Does he understand the Jewish customs? Why is he considered him unworthy? But he says, for I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes. And he's telling Jesus, you just have to say the word. And the whole point of that, the servant is healed. And Jesus, in verse 13, it says, and to the servant Jesus says, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed. Oh, I missed the verse where it says, verse 10, I missed it. Then Jesus heard this. He marveled and said to those who followed him, most of them Jews, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. So he's talking to the nation of Israel. There's not such faith in Israel that I've seen this kind of confidence. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. He's straight up saying, there are people in Israel that do not have faith like this Roman. And then he says, there are many in Israel who, in the end, people will join this Roman from all around the world, east and the west, but the sons of the kingdom will not. Israel is going to miss the kingdom. So now all of a sudden, you can't say Israel equals the kingdom of God, because right here, Israel is not going to make it to the kingdom of God unless they come like this Roman came. Again, and this is nothing new for you, but it helps identify this slippery slope. Point D, Israel refused to believe as Abraham believed, so they forfeit the right to claim Abraham as their father and will not have membership in Israel. So the descendants of Abraham will not have membership with Israel, Romans chapter 9, verse 6 through 8. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Now we're making a huge distinction. You've got genetic descent, but you also have a spiritual descent. You have a spiritual relation and a genetic. And just because you're genetic doesn't mean you've got the spiritual. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. Well, I'm an offspring of Abraham. Right, but you're not a child of Abraham. So again, you've got the genetic, the natural, but you've also got the spiritual. Now again, they don't cancel each other out. It doesn't mean because you're a genetic child of Abraham, you can't be a spiritual child. You can be both, but one doesn't guarantee the other, as you know. This means that it is not the children, I'm reading scripture, Romans chapter 9, verse 8. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. So right there, you're going to have right over here, the faith of the Roman centurion is what's going to make you a child of the kingdom. So Israel is going to have to come through the same faith and join the kingdom. And so wouldn't that be nice? That solves the problem. But yet, this has been taking place since the time of Christ. But yet Israel continued to exist throughout Paul's ministry, was there until it fell in 70 AD, then the Jews dispersed, went around the nations, and then they came back in 1948 as a national identity, and they are here today, if it be recognizing their genealogy or if they're actually in the state of Israel, they are here today, and there's promises of a future for Israel in prophecy. So now this solves this problem. They're members of the kingdom by faith, but yet you still have now this nation from the Old Testament dispersed, comes back, and they have a problem. And what do we do? You can't just, you could, you know, we're just focused on Christ. But the whole time, if you're going to handle the Bible and handle politics, handle culture today, there's this nation of Israel. And you can see it taking place in politics. I mean, it's like some people, well, we just don't want to offend Israel. Well, we want to cooperate with them. They're, you know, and then you got the whole, their democracy, they have freedom, they have similar rights. And so just on a political basis, but when do you cross over and you see some people talking, we're just flat out, Israel says so. So we're going to have to follow them because we don't want to offend Israel. Others are like, no, they crucified Christ. We have nothing to do with them. So you've got this, these two extremes. And so we can say this is true. And okay, it's in Christ you have the kingdom. What about Israel? Well, you can't say, well, we're just going to forget. We're going to ignore them. You can't ignore them because something's happening. How much do you cooperate? Do you cooperate just in a reasonable manner? But then what's reasonable? Anyway, I'm not giving you answers. I'm just presenting this question. Point D on page 2. D, it's 2D2, John 8:39. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, well, the thing is, they are Abraham's children. Look at my genealogy. But he says, if you are Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They says to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I have come down from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is not to do your father's your will is to do your father's desire. So there, Jesus is looking at people, Jews, Israelites, who have genealogical records tracing back to Abraham. They know what tribe they're from. They know, you know, where they camped around the tabernacle. They trace all the way back to Abraham. And they say, Abraham is our father. And Jesus tells them, Satan is your father. And you're doing Satan's will. So that's, I would not want to say that to Israel then or now. I would have a hard time actually saying that to anybody. I would think it, but I'm not sure if I could look someone in the face, especially a nation, and address a nation that way. I suppose if you caught me in the right mood, you could. Okay. Romans 2:28-29. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. This is Paul. We heard Jesus speak. Now Paul says, no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew, here's his definition of a Jew, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, which means the Old Testament, the covenant, the law of Moses. His praise is not from man. Man will not recognize that. Man will honor the letter of the law. This man's praise is not from man, but from God, because he's not observing an outward shell. He's actually been converted. And so that's Paul talking about it. Again, so we definitely have the concept of Christ and faith in Christ are members of God, but this remains. This is the question. What about Israel? We could all jump on this and say, it's in Christ, saved by faith. We're in the church, we're believers. Jews can have faith in Christ. They can join the church. But what about Israel? What happens yet? Point E, there's Israel from God, Galatians 6, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. This is a great verse. I'll read it. Romans chapter 11, verse 17 through 24. This makes you look back at Israel, because we're over here, faith in Christ. And where do the, and again, you understand this, I'm sure, but all these, this faith in Christ, these were promises that came out of the Old Testament. There are promises given in the Old Testament to Abraham. It's going to produce this tree, if you want to call it the law and the prophets or the scriptures. The Old Testament promises this is coming. And so that's the root, if you would. Point two on page 3. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. So this is the promises of the Old Testament, the Abrahamic covenant, throw the law of Moses in there, but it's the Old Testament promises. And this produced the tree of the nation of Israel. They did, in fact, when dispersed by the Assyrians, taken captive by Babylon because of their disobedience. They had all kinds of trouble. You can read about that. And then finally, crucified the Messiah. So they were, in a sense, some of those branches were cut off. They, well, just right, cut off. You know, I'm trying to draw a saw or something here. They were cut off, and people like the centurion who believed these promises were grafted in to this tree. Now, they're not the nation of Israel. I am not an Israelite. I am not a member of Israel. Just because you believe in Christ. But they are being grafted into the Old Testament promises. What Paul is saying, some of them were cut off. The Babylonian captivity took place and they returned. But now, after this, the Roman destruction is going to take place. But Paul is telling them, be careful. Don't become... See, this is really the issue. Don't become arrogant. You've got the two extremes. Israel's been cut off. We are now replaced Israel. Be careful. Don't become arrogant, because if you misinterpret Scripture, and Israel did, if you say Israel's done, you're getting on some slippery slopes there of Scripture, because that's going to lead to some false doctrine, some false application. You're going to end up persecuting the Jews for the name of Christ or something crazy. And he says, if you are... do not become arrogant towards the branches. You Gentiles, talking to the believers in Rome, 57 AD, do not become arrogant towards the branches. Who are the branches? The Jewish nation, the members of the Jewish nation who crucified the Messiah. If you do become arrogant, say, we've just replaced them. Remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. It's their very scriptures that are giving you the opportunity to have faith. So Israel is still your foundation. Then you will say, well, branches were broken off so I might be grafted in. Right, that's true. Israel was set aside and opened up to the Gentiles. Gentiles are coming. That is true, Paul writes. They were broken off because of their unbelief, not because of you. They were broken off because they rejected Christ, and they are broken off. But you stand fast through faith. You're there because you believe in Christ. You trust in Christ. So do not become proud and start giving directions on how this is working, but fear, knowing you're standing on the promises made to the nation of Israel, and they didn't believe it and were thrown away or cut off. You have a wild olive branch, were grafted in because you believed. Do not start thinking more. It's not you. It's still the promises made to Israel that you're standing in. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Now, again, I'm not ready to turn this into you can lose your salvation verse. But as far as the Gentiles, the Gentile nation, it can be cut off. Note then the kindness and severity of God. He's kind, but also severe. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. He offers you salvation. You continue to receive the promise. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, here it is, and even they, Israel, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. In other words, just because, well, we've already seen it, they came back from Babylon, they could come back to this. Now, we've seen Israel come back as a nation. It's 1948, they're there today. Is that the end time prophecy being fulfilled? I would say yes. I'm going to treat it that way, but you don't know. They could end up, you know, being dispersed again. Who knows? Maybe they're all really, you know, from Japan or something. They're not even Israel. I think they're Israel. I think it's a sign of the end times. But they are not come. They didn't come back because they are Christians. They came back because of historical situations. There's yet they have not been grafted back in. But Paul is saying they could be grafted back in if they come by faith. And now we're talking about another end time event where they will. If we go back to Revelation, 144,000 will believe and be grafted in to the tree and join the promises made to Israel that the Gentiles have received. But again, there's no guarantee just because you're Israel that you're going to be there. Point, page three, Christ is the key to understanding the Old Testament. That's point F. And there we go. I'm just read this quickly. He's the high priest in Hebrews 4. He's the Davidic king in Luke chapter 1. The prophecies, he's a prophet like Moses in Acts and John. He's the servant of the Lord. Israel was the servant of the Lord in Hebrews. Jesus is the servant of the Lord. So everything Israel was or had, Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of it. The law of Moses is fulfilled in Christ. Romans 3, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. For those who believe, if it's Jew or Gentile, Romans 10, 3 through 4. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. In other words, the toolbox cannot be filled with Jews putting all the tools in their own effort. The toolbox has to be filled by Christ before it can be used. And Christ fulfilled it. But they rejected Christ. We're going to do it ourselves. They stumbled. We're going to see another verse. They stumbled over the stumbling block. Here's an empty toolbox. Keep the law and you'll be God's people. So they're trying to fill the toolbox and earn their own salvation, and it can't be done. Galatians 3, 24 through 26. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. Point three on the bottom of page three, judgment on Israel does not cancel Israel's election. And that's important because Israel has been judged. Assyrians, Babylon, you got Romans. But that doesn't, just because they've been judged, just because they've been dispersed, cast to the, that doesn't mean there's not something that's still growing there. That's Luke chapter 1. We read that, Romans 9. Paul says God's word still stands. Romans 11, Romans 11 verse 1. I mean, we could read all these. God has not rejected his people Israel. Paul says that. He's disciplined them. Judgment is coming, so he's rejected them. No. Don't confuse discipline or punishment with rejection. If you reject a child, as a school teacher, if I ever rejected a child, do you know what that looked like? That meant no eye contact, didn't bother, walked past them. It's like, whatever, you're done. But if I was still working with the child, that would include eye contact, that involved conversation, it would involve correction, discipline, it might involve getting them against the wall and having an eye-to-eye conversation with them because I have not rejected you. When I break eye contact and no longer, it's like, you're hopeless. It's like, you are, and Israel went through a wide variety. They were put against the wall a couple of times, which means they were not rejected. And so Paul says that. Okay, Romans 11, 25. Israel will be saved since the gifts and callings are irrevocable. Israel will be saved through a judgment that removes dross and purifies Israel. That's Romans chapter 9. I'll read this. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. This is Paul quoting Isaiah chapter 1 or similar chapter 1. I'll read them both. Paul says, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. Well, that opens that can of worms right there. There's thousands of them, but not just because you're born genetically doesn't mean you're going to be part of the saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay, meaning when he brings judgment to the earth, he's judging Israel too in unbelief. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and been like Gomorrah. If you read the Old Testament accounts, there are times in history where if he smoked Sodom and Gomorrah, well, he did smoke Israel in the north with the Assyrians, in Judah with Babylon. But when he smoked them, he didn't smoke them like he did Sodom and Gomorrah, removed from history. He smoked them and took a handful of them into captivity so he could bring them back so he could fulfill the promise. And that's what Isaiah says. If he hadn't done that, we'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah. out of his grace he spared us. And Isaiah writes in Isaiah 1, verses 24 through 26, "Therefore the Lord declares, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will get relief from my enemies and avenge myself on my foes. I will turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with lye and remove all your alloy." Now he's talking to Israel. "I'm going to purify you. And I will restore your judges as at first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterwards you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city." So he says, I am going to get vengeance. I'm going to punish you. I'm going to remove the dross, the impurities. And then when I'm done purifying you, I will bring you back. So when we look at history, we have this gap of Israel in 70 AD being set aside. Now Israel, many members of the church were Jewish, obviously the apostles, the writers of the New Testament, but then they were sent into captivity, if you want to say Roman dispersion. But during this time period of history, God has been removing the dross. Now watch, they come back in 1948, and they're there today. It's like, oh, looks like they're back. Well, are they restored by God? Well, obviously God is controlling history, but are they still down here in the 1948? Are they still in the removal of the dross process? You know what I'm saying? Are they still down here? Because in Revelation, there will be 144,000 that are sealed. And that, and it talks about, again, you say, well, that represents, you know, the cults love those numbers. They could do whatever they want to with them. But the Bible says 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. I mean, unless you got some kind of clear mathematical, scriptural, why that means, you know, people from Iowa who are Gentiles, or whatever you want to try and make it mean, it seems like the and sealed, and that takes place, as you know, that takes place in the same chapter that where have these come from? A great multitude that have been taken from the earth. Where have they come from? They're standing in front of the throne of God. They've come out of the great tribulation, and they're standing before the throne of God in heaven. It sounds like the rapture of the church, and when that takes place, then there's 144,000 Jews sealed on the earth and then are protected until Jesus comes back and lands on the Mount of Olives and the rest are destroyed. So this seems like today, my opinion today, Israel is still God's nation. They've come back out of the nations, probably for end time events. I mean, and you know, historically the year 2300 would still be, you know, closer than 300 AD. So I mean, is the end time 2026 or 2300? Who knows? We don't know this. But they're going to go into the tribulation because it appears they're actually going to make an agreement with the Antichrist. This nation, it's like, well, they're Israel. You got to honor Israel. God's got a plan for Israel. But that same nation is going to cooperate with the Antichrist and the false prophet until apparently the rapture takes place and God seals 144,000. They realize, oh my gosh, and now they've got it. Now there's this conflict between the world and those that have been taken out of it, but they're going to be saved. All right, I want to stop early enough so you guys can have some comments and questions. Point four on page four, God's dealing with Israel in the Old Testament shines light on what God is doing with the church. You can see that in Exodus, John 6, 1 Corinthians 10. The point 4b, true religion of the Old Testament is found in the gospel, Romans 3. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. See that? Now in the New Testament, the righteousness of God that they are trying to fill the toolbox up with obedience to the law has been manifest without the law. The law set the standard that you could never, no man's going to fulfill it. Only Christ can fulfill it. And now that Christ has fulfilled it, it's revealed, you have faith in Christ, you have the righteousness of God. It's not you doing the work. Now again, being in Christ is going to conform you into the image of Christ. There's going to be spiritual maturity, but you're not earning your salvation. You're growing in the grace of God. although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, meaning the law and the prophets were telling you what was going to happen, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is for all who believe. For there is no distinction. See, there's no distinction between the Israel, you know, the people of God, and the nations. There's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift, Jews and Gentiles. And the problem for the Jews is they don't want to receive the gift. They want to fill the toolbox into their own efforts. It's like, that's not the righteousness that's going to cut it. That's the standard that you cannot meet. Only Christ can fit that toolbox perfectly and provide you with salvation. You can only receive it. So it's available to all. It's a grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Or as I say it, that God put forward as the tools in the toolbox to be received by faith. Again, that's probably borderline blasphemous, but that would fit our illustration tonight. Hebrews supports this, and I just write the whole book. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with the perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So again, it wasn't anything we could have done. Gold or silver, the most valuable thing the Gentiles could bring. That the Gentiles couldn't bring their silver and gold and fill the toolbox up. It's only Christ and your faith in his work. Same thing with the Gentiles. Point C, images of Israel are applied to the church. In Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock. John 15:1, I am the true vine, your father's the vine dresser. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. This is Peter writing to the Gentiles in the church. And this is in a sense, radical language for our class tonight. Peter is not writing to Israel, the chosen people with the priesthood. He's writing to the Gentiles who are outside the law, who aren't even given the law. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you were just Gentiles outside of the covenant, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now notice it doesn't say, once you did not have the law, but now you obey the law. It never says anything about the law. It says, once you did not have mercy, but now you have mercy because Jesus came back and fulfilled the law, and you can have that. The gospel concerns the Jew first and also the Gentile, Romans 1:16. This is the opening of the book of Romans. For I am not ashamed, Paul says, of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. Now, why to the Jew first? Because they had copies of it. It was the prophet spoke to them from the very, they kept writing it for centuries. They've been kept, before the Gentiles even heard about it, the Jews had copies of it and were teaching it, dancing all around it. So there it is first. Jesus came, explained it to them first, but it's all for all people. So the Jews have had a chance. Now, page 5, my last page. How do we navigate the subject of Israel in the text, the scripture? And here's again, not necessarily giving you an answer, giving you information. One, the first question. One, does Israel refer to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament as the nation? So when you read Israel, when you read people of God in the scriptures, you are talking about the Old Testament nation, possibly. Many verses when it talks about Israel did, Israel went, Israel followed, it's talking about the Old Testament nation of Israel. But you can't do that every time. This is what makes it a slippery subject. Does Israel refer to a future nationalistic Israel that has been restored? We'll just say future restored Israel. And that can be in unbelief, or it could be in belief. Talking potentially, again, potentially, because I think it's accurate, but, you know, it could be a misinterpretation. including the 144,000, or it could refer to the thousand-year millennial Israel that's in the has gone into the kingdom. So you've got the Old Testament nation, but it could be referring to a nation that has been restored. In unbelief, I'm going to say this, 1948. They didn't come back to Christ in 1948. They came back to the land and started instituting and rebuilding the land. Great, I support that. But that is a far cry. Coming back to the land in 1948 is a far cry from being sealed as the 144,000 or entering the millennial kingdom under the leadership of Jesus Christ. Two different, one's in unbelief, one's belief. Not making fun of it, just saying, when you read Israel, is it Old Testament Israel? Is it restored Israel, restored in unbelief? Or is it restored Israel in belief? And then you've got this third one. Is it Israel as a believing group in the church? And when we say church, church is Gentiles and Jews together believing in Christ. And this would be, so Israel could refer, be a name or reference to the church. And if you find a verse that supports that, see, Israel is referring to the church. Right, in that verse. But in this verse, it's talking about Old Testament Israel. In this verse, it's talking about restored Israel in unbelief. This verse is talking about Israel in belief in the future. And so you've got, in a sense, one, two, three, four options when you read Israel. And you can see why that, well, it says Israel right here. Just like if you look at a dictionary, the word, this is the word. It can mean this, or it can mean this, three or four meanings. And so if you take meaning number four and put it in there, but it's actually meaning number one. Meaning number one could be referring to a food. Meaning number four could be referring to a place on the planet. And you get completely confused if you understand that. So that's that first thing on page five. What does Israel refer to? The heirs. Problem number one. Mistaken identity by confusing Old Testament nation Israel future restored Israel, or believers in the church. Problem two, and we just said that. Problem two, the interpretation of the text, as in Galatians 6:16, and here's a verse right there in your Bible as Paul's closing down chapter 6, the last chapter in Galatians. This is what he says. And what's he talking about? And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now, when he says, and peace upon the Israel of God, is he talking about the Old Testament nation? Is he talking about the nation restored in unbelief? Is he talking about the future Israel that comes to faith, that's sealed? Or is he talking about Israel who's come to Christ and is part of the church along with the Gentiles? I mean, you read the commentators. I mean, commentators will just, they'll come about that close. He refers to this group known as Israel and is talking about, and it's like, and what did you just say? You never answered the question because you don't know. I mean, I would love to say that refers to the Israel of God, the nation of Israel, because you've got before, and peace and mercy be upon them, those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God, who is not walking by this rule. It's like, so these are the believers that are walking by the rule, but also upon Israel who's not obeying again. It's like, is that what he's talking about? Or he's talking about, I mean, I don't know. If I was teaching it, I'd have diagrams and charts, but it's like, the thing is, if I taught it and then came back and taught it again in 2 years, it may not even be the same. And I've seen that, you know, I've been enough audio on, you could have an argument just with Galen. If you want to do all the AI work, I could just argue with myself, videos back and forth and arguing, pointing myself, because there's enough videos out there that I contradict myself probably. Clues. Old Testament prophecy spoke to the current contemporary nation and people of Israel. Future generations of Israel, yet unborn, restored, and regathered Israel. Sometimes referring to being restored from Babylon, sometimes being referred restored from for eschatological events. Ultimately, the prophets did speak of a restored Israel. And this is the last thing I'll say. Ultimately, because of the book of Ezekiel, they are talking about a future restored Israel. They're talking about this right here, mentioning this, but there's a focus on this time right here. In fact, if you turn to the back page, there is a temple that is from Ezekiel 40 through 47. That is a temple that is not the tabernacle of Moses. It's not Moses or Solomon's temple. It's not the temple of Zerubbabel's temple. It's not Herod's temple. This is a temple that has never existed. And Ezekiel in chapter 40 through 47 goes and visits that temple. That's the measurements. And I drew all the dotted lines. I took all the verses. If you want to, you can go read Ezekiel 40 through 47, and you can correct this if you want to. Okay, you can say, disagree. I'm so happy you're looking at it, you know. I guess what would disappoint me would be if you just threw this away. But if you go through this and go, Galen, you're wrong here. Really? You actually looked at it? I'm honored. I appreciate that. But you can see where it's got all those verses. You can just follow. Ezekiel starts there, and he walks in. You see, he's out in the portico, and he walks through the gate. Describes the gate. In chapter 40, verse 17, he turns to the right and goes over there to the northern gate and sees that gate. And it's got the six chambers in it, just like an Old Testament gate where the judges would sit. And I've showed you pictures of, like, the gate at Gezer, where you can see, or the gate at Lachish, where you can see the seats. And he walks all the way through the millennial temple. During this time period, during the 1,000 years, that is Israel's temple. David is the king at that time, and the Lord is, David is the king of Israel at that time, but the Lord is the king of the world at that time, it appears. He's like the emperor over all the nations, and David has been resurrected and is now leading Israel in the nation of Israel. So Jesus doesn't come back as the king of Israel, although he is. He comes back as the king of the world. David is resurrected. Again, this is me putting prophecy together. It's if you disagree with this, that would be healthy. If you say, I don't think that's, think about it. But that's all taking place. So the point there, as we look at the, go back to page 5 at the end, ultimately the prophets speak of a restored Israel in the distant future on earth in the kingdom age, back in the land with the temple services in a world transformed without sin, evil, or violence under the rule of the Messiah. Ezekiel 37, 26 through 28, well, we should go down to the very bottom. Ezekiel 30, bottom, I got three bullet points. Ezekiel 37, 24 through 25. My servant David shall be king over them. And now this is being written after the second captivity, after right around 590 BC. So David's been dead for 500 years, 400 years. But he says, my servant David shall be king over them. They shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. Now, Ezekiel is writing this in Babylon as Israel's going through their final destruction. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever, and David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. Unless you're saying David is a cover name for Jesus, he's talking about David, the son of Jesse. And when he says, I will, or my servant, he's talking about the Messiah. So David is the Messiah's servant. That's chapter 37, verse 24 through 25. Go right up to the top now, the top bullet point, verses 26 through 28. I'll make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will set them in their land and multiply them. And I will, again, in their land, that has to be Israel. That can't be, in a galaxy far, far away in heaven, I would think. And I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. And then chapter 40 through 47, that's what you got on the back page. That's restored Israel. So that is what I've got for you tonight. Basically, you need to fear and honor the nation of Israel, not fear in the sense of being afraid, but you can't just, you know, blow them off, because God made them a nation in the Old Testament, disciplined them two or three times and brought them back. He disciplined Sodom and Gomorrah once, and they're removed from history. You can see several other cities that God disciplined, or nation God disciplines, and they're gone forever. Like the Assyrians, where'd they go? They're gone. Babylonians, they're gone. Israel, oh yeah, he got mad at them, but he always brought them back and then kept prophesying. Then he talks about a future restoration. We may see that taking place already. They're back. But it's an unbelief right now, I would say. Not that they're a bad people. They just haven't accepted the Lord. And then they're going to have a time where they're going to be sealed, 144,000. But yet Israel, we as Gentiles are in the Messiah's church, along with many Jews, many Israelites are believers. We are part of this body, but we're not these things. Okay. That is what I've got for you right there. And you say, well, that was not useful. That was just like one long question, I guess. I will ask you, please say something. If you all just stare at me, I'll be like, okay, that didn't go well tonight. But if you say something intelligent, even controversy, even, you know, like, I disagree, it's like, oh, thank you for listening that whole time and then disagreeing with me. Because you could have checked out after about 4 minutes and say, okay, it's 7:40, it's 7:50. Good, he's done. He's going to pray eventually. Please start praying so we can go. Any thoughts? Anything? Yes, please. Thank you. Look, someone survived.
There's a common denominator in all three of the things, and it's Israel.
Right.
They're never gone.
Right. Right. Right.
There's a commonality, but
yeah, so like right here, there's already a remnant that's been saved in the church. Right. Right. There's, yeah, exactly.
That's all I know.
At least you had something. Yes, ma'am. Right. Okay, what did you say about three times a year?
Three times a year, three feasts.
Okay, and all the nations will go.
Yes.
Okay.
All the nations will go there,
right.
As he said.
Now, what about that thousand-year millennium? Because when he says forever, I like to think forever, but when he talks about, you know, a thousand years, and then there's a new heaven and a new earth. What I like to think about is, and then that, yeah, it comes down, there's a new Jerusalem, but it's back on the earth. Is it, do you think, again, we don't know, but is it a new creation? Like, do we go off to heaven somewhere? Do we go to the land of Narnia somewhere? Do we go to this new universe? Or does God just create?
I'm watching it come down.
Right. But it comes down to the earth.
Correct. So God dwells with us, among us.
Do you think the earth, then, is eternal? It's natural, but I mean that we're not going to have a new universe. It'll be this universe purified, cleaned up, and then the new, after 1,000 years, because there is going to be something happen after 1,000 years.
There has to be purified again, because you'll have the unbelievers who unite with Satan.
Right.
Again, when he's released again after 1,000 years.
Right.
So it has to be cleansed again, and then it will be totally new.
But do you think then Israel will be a nation forever after that 1,000 years on this earth, as all the nations will be.
Forever means forever.
Right, that's what I mean. It's like, it doesn't mean we go to heaven. We're not just going to, like, you know, we're just going to end the, you know, we got to at least end the game on the earth. So we're going to spend 1,000 years on the earth. Okay, we're done with this. Now we're going to go off and show you something really cool. I think what's really cool is going to be this universe that God is going to purify. I mean, this is the coolness. It's just in a state of sin and death right now. I mean, that's what, because I've gone back and forth. Like, you know, you're going to, after 1,000 years, you go somewhere. But I think this is it. This is going to be, Jesus is coming here to dwell forever. That's kind of what I think, but I didn't know if you thought something a little different. Okay, two of us agree on that then. Okay. Yes.
Yes.